Amen. Amen. I would like to start this sermon reading from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. Lamentations, I know that's not a well-read book of the Bible. You find Lamentations right after Jeremiah and right before Ezekiel. I have it up there for you, so follow along with us. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings. I remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and it's bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I love when he says on verse 20 here, my soul continuously remember. So many times we're going through difficult things in our lives, and that's the thing that we remember most. It is the difficult times. But he goes on and he says, but then I waited on God who came to act in my favor, and I found hope. I have a theme for you this morning that says this. The kingdom of hope means that light, life, and all that is good and godly will prevail. The candle of hope that we light up this morning ought to tell us and reminds us that everything that is good, everything that is godly, everything that is worth, everything that comes from above will prevail. I don't know what's going on in your life that reminds you of darkness, but the theme of hope ought to remind us that whatever darkness you're facing today will not prevail. Christian teaching of hope declares evil, death, pain, and suffering will not be the final world. The word will not prevail. Christian teaching of hope also declares the light of hope is something we share with the world. Advent is a season preceding Christmas. It's a season of hope, this expectation that comes from inside, that where we sing this little song, O little town of Bethlehem, that says this, the hopes and fear of all the years are met in thee tonight. How many times have we sang that little song? But we tend to think of hope as primarily this feeling that rises from above, right? It's just something that happens in the heart, and it comes to us in many circumstances. Like this, I hope to score a goal today if you're a soccer player, or I hope that I'll make 20, 30 points if you're a basketball shooter. I hope that I'll pass the test, or I hope that I'll recover from this illness. I hope I'll get the job. I hope that you go on and you fill in the blanks. Taking in this sense, hope is nothing more and nothing less than a passion that excites us from the inside out. That idea of hope, Thomas Aquinas and many psychologists call the natural hope. That is not much different from the hope of my dog. Natural hope is not Christian hope, not biblical hope. It is not much different from the example I'm about to give you today. The other day, someone broke into my car where I live, and I stole a couple of things. The next morning, I woke up and I called the police officer. It was a Sunday morning. I was coming to church to go to my car. It's broken. I was like, what in the world, right? So then I couldn't call the police officer because I had to be at church. So Monday morning, I wake up, call the police officers, and I was like, hey, you know, call somebody broke my car yesterday. I would like to make a report because some things were missing. And one of the things missing was the church credit card. And I found out later the guy went to Claire's and drank all kind of stuff on us. So, anyways, that's not part of the story, but it's part of the story. So I woke up, and so we called. The police officer came, and I opened the door. He came in, and as soon as, so we went to the back, and as soon as I opened the back door, my dog saw a bunny across the street. And my dog, he thought, I hope I get that bunny. Right? So here I was. Hi, sir. Open the door. My dog, to the bunny, and I knew exactly because I saw the bunny over there. So now it's Sam, Rosa, and the officer running after the dog who's running after the bunny. Welcome to my life. So this natural hope arises in a dog when a bunny races by. The dog springs forth hoping to catch it. The example shows us that hope moves us to action. But biblical hope is much more than this pursuit for something that you hope to get, you hope to achieve. Christian hope is this, it connects us from our past to our future and gives us this assurance from inside that the future will be better than the present. Hope holds us in our time. When hope is removed, time is cut off. Hope is much more than an idea that springs up into your brain. It is something that grounds you and propels you into the future. I love this story from Nelson Mandela. He was in prison for 27 years. And in one of those moments, his daughter brings him his grandbaby, and he holds that baby in his hand, his granddaughter in his hand, and he gives her her name, Zaziwe, which in the African language means hope. One might ask why. He says this: during all my years in prison, hope never left me. Hope is what sustains us when we are ready to give up on God. We are not ready to give up on God beaming light into our darkness or placing life into our weary hands. Hope. It's not being ready to give up because you know that God is acting. It is fighting for you. The biblical word, the Greek word for hope is the word elpis. I have it there for you. The word elpis. And this is what it means, okay? Every time you read the word hope in the New and the Old Testament, although I'm bringing you the Greek, this is what the authors were intending. Hope, a desire of some good with expectations of obtaining. An expectation of certainty in the fulfillment of something desired. Hope. It is this desire to get something, but knowing that God is going to provide it for you. It's an assurance thing. It is not an idea that springs up into our brain. Something not achieved. Present hurts. And uncertainty over what the future holds create this constant need and hope in our lives. When I look around the world and I think about world poverty, hunger, disease, and the human potential to generate terror and evil and destruction, it really highlights in us the need for hope, doesn't it? Romans 5, verse 5, Paul tells us this, and I'm reading from the Message. There's more to come. He's looking at us and he says, don't let your sickness, poverty, hunger, the disease around you, the darkness in your life be the final word. Don't let it. There is more to come. We continue to shout out our praises even when we are hemmed in with troubles. Because we know how troubles can develop passion and patience in us. And how the patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectations such as these, we are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. That is what hope is all about. This verse for me defines hope. Is that even though we're going through a dark time in our lives, we know there is more. We know that God is acting. He will continue to act. So you wait for God to do the next thing. And as you wait, you're not just sitting there. There is this movement of change happening in your heart that propels you to a better future. Advent fills us with hope for a world made new. The coming of the Messiah who will bring the salvation to all humankind. So many of us were thinking, Sam, what are you talking about salvation? What are we going to be saved from? And we all know that we'll be saved from sins and from the consequences of it. But when we forget to put that in a very humanly perspective, salvation from the statistics like this one that I found this week. Every year, there are an estimate 41,000 homicides, death in children under the age of 15. Have you ever thought about that? 41,000 kids are murdered under the age of 15 every year. Globally, the International Labor Organization estimated that there are 4.5 million people trapped in forced sexual exploitation globally. 1.5 million. Approximately 75 to 80% of human trafficking, it is for sexual exploitation. And 45% of that is children. The number of slaves in the world today is bigger than ever before. The historian Benjamin Skinner tells us that. Skinner also tells us that an estimated 30,000 people die each year from abuse, disease, torture, and neglect. Every 5 seconds, a child dies from hunger-related disease. Based on the global cam, 12.7 million cancer cases will be diagnosed next year. 7.6 of them will turn out to be death. In a world that we looked and all we see is darkness, in the world that we looked and we're like, God, how can this be? God is the one who brings us hope, the light of hope ought to remind us that this is not it. There is more to come, and God is working. He is fighting for us to give us a better future. Just this week, I was listening to a podcast of a debate between an atheist and Tim Keller, one of my favorite authors, Christian authors at the moment. And the atheist is like, this is it. This is life right here. This is life. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You got to make the most of what you live and of what's going on in your life right now. And I'm thinking, wow, if this is it, how hopeless is this life? Because we all know we go through difficult times. How many of you have shed tears this year? How many of you have come to points of really thinking of the word despair? But Christian hope reminds us there's more to come. God is working, fighting for us. We go from this natural way of thinking of hope to this great word that we all love. It's the word wishful thinking. Right? Because of the statistic above and how we think of hope as something disconnected from the reality, something impossible to reach, we move from hope to wishful thinking. And for me, wishing is a flat and powerless venture. We wish upon the shooting star. We wish for a brand new car. We wish for a different marriage. We wish for all these things. But what does wishing do? Hope goes much deeper than that. Hopes require risky and assuming responsibility. Hope goes so much deeper, requiring risks and assuming responsibility. When you say, I hope, you should put in this context, I hope that my life will be useful. I hope that I'll be a good person by acting godly. I hope, always long for the things to be better. I hope, always long for things that matter, like seeing to it that the poor have bread. See to it that the neighbor have clothes. See to it that my friend who is sick in the hospital have his chores at home or the utilities being paid. Maybe looking and finding yourself with some toys in your hands, playing with some kids, maybe not your kids, but the kids at the homeless shelter to whom you just brought those gifts and expend some time with. That's what hope does. It goes deeper. Hope has everything to do with what God wants in me. Wishing has everything to do with what I want from other people and objects, and even from God himself. Do you got that? Hope has everything to do what God wants in me. Wishing has everything to do with what I want from everybody else, people, objects, and God himself. Hope grows in the soil of possibilities of God, not in the dirt of life's present circumstances. Hope is anchored in the faithfulness of God. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, because it really surprises us and shows us how powerful hope is. Here's what Paul tells us. What no eyes has ever seen, no ear heard, no heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Listen, this is God's promises and ought to bring hope to us that there will be a better future, something that we have never thought about. If we think that the best thing we can do in the world is to feed someone, is to give money away, to spend some time with someone we need, God has something much bigger than that. God has something that we can't perceive. Can you imagine how heaven is going to be like and can be like as we continue to live godly lives on earth? The things that we as a church, we can accomplish under God's umbrella, people will not be able to account for, because it will be miracles. And when I talk about miracles, I'm not talking about a guy with a hand growing a hand. That's what I'm talking about. But people being cared for and loved. Without hope, there's not much for us human beings. Listen, one can live without having faith, and many does, unfortunately. One can live without having love. There are people we know like that out there. Usually they're selfish and unhappy. One can live without joy, and this is typically the grouchy person, right? But one cannot live without having hope of some kind, whether they are follower of Jesus or not. Because without hope, we face this problem of despair. Despair, it is a very troublesome place to be at. We have Aquinas, one of the church fathers, he says this, that despair is something that opposes God's truth. That's what he says, that despair is something that opposes God's truth. Despair is so significant because it causes a person to sadly fade away. Have you ever met someone in despair? Despair says the message, you're not worth it. Despair says the message, you're unredeemable. There's nothing that can repair you or your situation. That's what despair does. It takes away your trust that God can act and do what he always said he would do, that's redeem and repair the damage of our lives. We know that there is no unredeemable person in situation under God's eyes. We know that that's why Jesus came into the world. Advent ought to remind us that there is no such a thing as unredeemable person or situation. I'm always reminded of chapter 8 of Romans. I don't have time to read it for you, but I want you to make a note. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 tells us this. There is more from God to creation. As you walk out there, there's much more from God to creation than what we see. On verse 21 says this, the creation will be redeemed. It doesn't matter what messed up thing is going on in the world right now, it will be redeemed. Will be restored to that what God had always wanted it to be. On verse 23, it focuses on us and say, you human beings who are part of creation, you will be redeemed. The evil that we do it all the time. The things, the darkness that afflict us will all go away. On verse 28, it says this, if you love God, you are set for life. Our redemption is based on our love for Jesus. On verse 37, Paul tells us this, we already have what we hope for. And all that can be fulfilled in Jesus. Here's the biggest thing about Christianity for us, that we are so focused on the darkness that we forget to look at the light. And Paul in verses 37 says, you already have the light of God shining in the darkness of your life, and his name is Jesus. So if you walk in the light as he is in the light, as John tells us in 1 John, we will see our lives being transformed, our situations being redeemed, and our lives being completely different from what it once was. There is no hopeless person or situation. C.S. Lewis says, all of the temptations of the devil fall into one or two categories, pride and despair. If the devil can take you down through pride, he'll try to do it so through despair. In other words, through hopelessness. Hope says, stop focus on yourself and your circumstances and focus on God. A despairing heart finds a problem in every opportunity, but a hopeful heart finds an opportunity in every problem. Let me say that again. Hope says, stop focus on yourself. Stop focusing on your circumstances. Focus on God. A despairing heart finds a problem in every opportunity, but a hopeful heart finds opportunity in every problem. Christian hope frees us to a point where our lives understand the fullness of the future. I want to finish with these statements. Hope, Christian hope, gets us involved because I know God is going to act in my favor. Christian hopes get me involved, get us involved because we know that God is acting in our favor. He's fighting for us. God is going to intervene. He will act. And we ought to be in action, waiting for God to do so. Hope is a grandfather anxiously expecting his grandchild who goes to work in his shop making a cradle for that grandchild because he's confident that the baby will be born healthy and that his daughter and son-in-law will be okay. So as he works on that wood and shapes the pieces, he prays for that baby and thanks God for what he knows is coming. That's hope. Hope is a mother whose son is lost working at the pieces of a quilt. And as she stitches those quilts together, as she's putting those pieces together, she's praying for God to come and surround her son with wisdom and discernment, praying that he would come back, that God would stitch her family back together. Hope is a father who just lost his job, but he's working hard and filling application and going back to college to better himself in expectation and preparation for God's intervention in bringing that next job offer in his way. Hope is a daughter who is taking care of her mother in the hospital in expectation to bring her home, for she's dependent on God to act with healing. Hope is what keeps a cancer patient going. Hope is believing in your teenager with every fiber of your love, even when their absence of good judgment thins your patience to the tiniest treads. Those who live with abundant hope never worry about not knowing what's around the corner. They are confident it will be good, for God is working, is fighting for them. Hope keeps us going. Hope looks at the future. Hope says that something good will come because God is working. God is fighting for us. Viktor Frankl, a physician in the concentration camps, he said this. He observed that the main difference between those who survived in the concentration camps and those who did not was not the physical strength, their lack of exposure to illness, or the survivor of the fittest attitude. The difference was hope, he says. Those who did not survive gave up hope. They chose to believe that God had abandoned them and that there was no future. So many times us as Christians, as we go through the difficulties of our time, of our lives, we looked and we say, God has given up on me. And we give up hope. But today, I hope today is a great reminder. As we light up the candle of hope, is a great reminder for you, for me, and for the world, that the evil, the death, tears, does not have the final word. God does have the final word. Let's pray.